Lord, it is so amazing for us that we have this place where we can worship you, that we can sing, and Lord, have an opportunity for you to speak into our hearts. So please come and do what you do best. Transform our lives from the inside out. The very work that you began in us, Lord, we pray that you would continue that perfect work, and that, Lord, our hearts would surrender, that we would, Lord, yield to you, that we would walk in obedience to your word, and that we would literally become a living light in this world for people to see. So God, I pray, bless us with this service, with your presence. Holy Spirit, come, and we ask all of this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. 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 Well, good morning, church. How's everyone doing? All right, turn to your neighbor, and since I came back from Texas, say, what's up, y'all? All right. So good to see everybody here this morning. And for those of you joining online, we welcome you. We pray that today's message would be a blessing to you as well. We're going to continue our study in the Gospel of Mark. And so please open up your Bibles to chapter 11. And then as you're turning there, if you do need a Bible, please raise your hand. One of our ushers will make sure that you could follow along with us. And if you do not have a Bible, you're more than welcome to have that one as a gift from us to you. And so we'll be in Mark chapter 11. And so while you're turning there, I have a couple of things I want to share with you. And that is, please continue to pray for next weekend. We will start our Passion Week series and the studies that we plan to do. Next Sunday, we're going to take a break from the Gospel of Mark. And for the next two Sundays, we're going to focus on Jesus' last week, kind of where we're at in our scriptures today, but we're going to go through a few of the other gospel accounts and just kind of tie in some dots for us, and we're going to look at another triumphal message on next Sunday. Then we're going to go through the passage where Jesus' body was anointed on Wednesday, and then Thursday we're going to look at the message from the Garden of Gethsemane. And then on Friday, our Good Friday service, we will be covering the seven sayings of Jesus on the cross. It's going to be a great time of worship, a time for us to just, again, come with a heart of gratitude, thanking the Lord for blessing us with the gift of life, which will then usher us into celebrating the resurrection at Tuakon. And so out of curiosity, okay, listen carefully. Who in this room have not had a chance to visit Tuakon on Easter morning with us? Raise your hand. Wow. Okay. Well, I expect to see you all there. Okay. And so it's going to be a great time. We'll have two services. And along with that, one of our greatest needs for that Resurrection Sunday is we need help with nursery and children's ministry. And I want to share this with you. You know, we have a great number of people within our community there at this church service. And the service that I want to make sure that we're all understand and are clear with, it's not a Calvary Chapel service. We want to represent the Lord. We're going to preach the gospel. We are going to encourage everybody to get plugged into a good Bible teaching church. It's not about Calvary. It's about the gospel going out. And because of that, we want to not only be thankful for the people that come, but we want to help care for their kids. We want them to have peace to sit into the service and, you know, not worry about if they only see three people and there's 60 kids, right? And so please, if you're able to help, we only do it for one service. We have an 8 a.m. and then a 10:30. You can come join the 8 a.m. service, listen to the message, and then possibly serve at the 10:30. And you might say, but what about my turkey or what about my ham? You can cook it a little bit later, okay? Or eat out, I don't know, but work it out. And so we would love for you to help out with that. We want to just represent the Lord properly and just care for those who are entrusting us with their kids, okay? So sign up at the Connection Center with that. And then today, we're going to take a few minutes. We have our community partner with us today, and we're focusing on the Utah Food Bank. And what a blessing to know that we can direct people within our community if ever there's a need, especially with food. And so it's been a blessing to partner with them for the last several years. And so what I'd like for us to do is welcome Angelina Torres, and she's going to give us a little bit more information about the Utah Food Bank. So please welcome Angela.
Good morning, everybody, and thank you so much for letting me come in and talk to you about the Utah Food Bank. We have partnered with Calvary Chapel for the last 2 or 3 years, and I thought I heard last, about 2 or 3 Saturdays ago, we had the youth group come in and do a service project with us. Thank you all so much. We couldn't do it without the community support. I'm just going to throw out a couple of statistics out to you, just kind of give you some idea of what the Utah Food Bank does here in Southern Utah. Approximately 1 in 8 Southern Utah kids go hungry. They don't know where their next meal is going to be. That's about 29,000 Utahns. They're not just people that are on the street. You know, sometimes we get that image that, okay, hungry people are the ones that are homeless or whatever. These are families that probably work 2 jobs and still can't make ends meet. So that's where the Utah Food Bank and their partners, we have 46 partners throughout Southern Utah that help those families. We're seeing a lot of people coming still, even after the pandemic, and it's just because they're still trying to get their feet on steady ground. They suffered throughout the whole pandemic like we did, and so we're trying our best to make sure and keep up with those needs. Last year, we collected 4.4 million pounds of food, which is the equivalent of 3.6 million meals here in Southern Utah. And we could not do it without the help of our community partners like the Calvary Chapel and their volunteers. We have volunteer opportunities 5 days a week, even on Saturdays. You can come in and you do a whole bunch of different things. Sort food, repackage food. I don't know what your group did the last time they were here. It could have been the cookies. We had these big 1,800-pound totes of cookies, just loose cookies, and we were rebagging them. I kept telling Marsha Watson, our project lead, that we had to weigh people as they came in and weigh them as they go out, just to make sure those cookies were getting in those bags. So, you know, so there's a lot of different projects that we do have available. Some of them are even out in the community. You can go out to our mobile school pantries where we're handing out bags to the different schools that we give out food to, or to our mobile pantries. Again, that's where families will drive up and they get an order of whatever we have available to help sustain them with their food budgets. So if you have any questions, I'm going to be out in the foyer. You can always call the Utah Food Bank or visit our website, utahfoodbank.org. which has a lot more information that I can give you in 5 minutes. But again, thank you all so much for your help and what you do in your community as well. So thank you.
All right. So listen, I want us to preferably consider, you know, volunteering, but also all throughout this month, we will have the blue barrels out in the East Commons and West Commons. And if you have things in your pantry that I want to encourage you that you can help donate, please do. I would love to be able to call them up every single Tuesday morning and say, hey, come pick up because the barrels are full, right? And so let's do that. Let's pray that through. And again, it goes to a great cause, which is helping families in need. Amen? Amen. All right, let's all stand out of reverence, if you can, for the Word of God. And if you can't, no worries. I want to also just encourage you with this one thing. Many of us walk into the church sanctuary and we bypass a couple of things. And I just want to draw your attention. We have these little cards. They're called Connect cards. And on the inside of them, it has an opportunity for you. If you want to get further information concerning events or things like that, we send an email out periodically highlighting certain things, reminding people of upcoming events. And so if you'd like to be a part of that, or maybe you want to just leave a prayer request, we as a staff will be praying over these when we gather into the office on Tuesday morning and we receive these cards. And so if you don't come up forward, you can write your prayer request down. Just drop it in the giving boxes and we will definitely get them and pray for you. Or if you would like a call, and if you have any problems or you're mad, we'll have Steve call you, okay? And so, but they're good cards. And so if you ever interested in that, you can do that as well. All right, you guys ready? All right, here we go. Mark chapter 11, beginning in verse 27. Then they came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders came to him. And they said to him, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority to do these things?" But Jesus answered and said to them, "I also will ask you one question. Then answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things." Verse 30, "The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? Answer me." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, they feared the people, for all counted John to have been a prophet indeed." So they answered and said to Jesus, "We do not know." And Jesus answered and said to them, "Well, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." Father, we come before you and we thank you again for this time. Please come and be our teacher once again. Lord, help me get out of your way that you will speak clearly into our hearts. And I pray that you would connect the dots for us today to see how this passage that we cover applies to us. So Lord, take control over this service now. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. One of the things that I want to do really quickly, and that is this, if you, during the course of our service, hear an alarm go off, please, it's a Sunday school fire drill, okay? We want to prepare our Sunday school classes what to do in case if ever there is a fire, and as the teachers are instructing the students on what to do, I have to instruct you what to do, okay? And so I know that, again, as parents, the moment a crisis happens or there's something going wrong, we want to get to our kids as soon as possible. But I'm going to ask that you would refrain from doing that. Do not go to the classrooms. If there ever is a fire, our safety team will be escorting the kids out to the grass area out in the furthest part of our property. And I'm going to ask that all of you would just go out through the West Commons or the East Commons and head out toward that direction. Please do not try and run up the stairs and, you know, interfere with what they're trying to do with the students and getting them out. Because once we get out to the grass area, the teachers are required to have the sign-in sheet. And if any of those kids are missing, you can imagine how panicked we will be. So if you take them and we don't know, it's not a good thing. So I'm asking that as much as you can, refrain from it. You'll go out to the grass area, and then the teachers will check off the list of your child's name as you take them with you. And so we're just trying to improve. We're trying to let you know we love you and we care for your kids as much as you do. And so we want to make sure that we do it in an orderly fashion. And so if you do hear an alarm, if it's an emergency, I'll let you know. But if not, just act like it's your annoying alarm clock at home. Okay? One other thing really quickly before we get into our message. 2 weeks ago, as I was sharing from the scriptures, I was talking about Jesus' first coming. And on one of my slides, I put up two cross-references of how when Jesus came into this world the first time, he came to save. And the two portions of scripture that I put up, one of them was wrong. And I wanted to make sure that I correct that. The scripture that should have been up on the board is Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. So if you go back to your notes, you'll notice I said Zechariah 9, verse 6, okay? If you guys are chuckling and you caught it, you should have told me. I have no problem with saying I made a mistake. I want to get it correct. And so just so that you know, it is Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. And, of course, the other one was John 3, 16 and 17, which was correct. But anyways, I just wanted to make sure you had the right information. And thank you for not throwing any tomatoes at me. So praise the Lord. So here we are, beginning in verse 27. Then they came again to Jerusalem, and this is speaking of Jesus and his disciples. This is now day 3 in Jerusalem, which means it would be a Tuesday. The triumphal entry took place on the first day of the week, which would be a Sunday. Jesus cleaned out the temple on Monday, and now here we are on Tuesday, and Jesus is literally 3 days away from facing the cross. And if we were to actually look at the Gospel of Luke's account, Luke will tell us that Jesus was teaching and preaching in the temple. And this is, of course, an amazing picture, because I want you to imagine this with me. The day before, Jesus shook up the temple, right? He went in, he overturned tables, he kicked everybody out that was doing business, and Jesus made it very clear that God's house was meant to be a house of prayer and not a den of thieves. And so Jesus literally cleaned it up. And the thing that I want us to focus in, can you imagine now after that happening, how many more people are going in to go check out what's now going down in the temple, right? And so as soon as Jesus comes into the temple, it says here, on this day, God's house, listen, was no longer a marketplace. On this day, there was no more selling and buying of animals. There was no more exchanging of money. On this day that Jesus stood into the temple and began to teach and to preach, listen carefully, he restored the temple back to its original purpose. And what was that? It was always meant to be a place of worship. Come on now, this is important for us to understand. And I know that there are many people who come from different backgrounds, may not know all about the Calvary movement and what have you, but when you think about church, there's so many different opinions about church. And I want you to grasp this just for a second. God's house, this place of worship, is meant for us to come. And I need you to listen carefully so that we can all learn how not to sin. That's what God's church is meant for. That we would open up the Word of God, that we would know God's heart, that we would learn His ways, that we would encourage each other to live according to the Word. And it has, listen, it has nothing to do with the style of music that we play. Some of you, Pastor, I love you, but we need to do hymns. And my answer to you is, hymn who? I'm just kidding. I know what a hymn is. I'm with you. I love hymns. They're deep. I get it. But I also know that there's more modern music. I love it too. There's a mixture of different, love me or hate me, but the only style that I have a little difficulty with, I'll still enter into the throne of God, but it's a lot harder when it's country music. Just saying. So love me or hate me, I'm just letting you know. Okay? But if it's of the Lord, then I can still worship the Lord. Please understand and know what we do here is not a concert. We don't have fog machines. We're not here to perform for you. I hope and pray that you would understand when you walk through the doors of this fellowship that the heart behind us doing worship in the beginning, it is not just a filler for any of you to come in here late. Okay? It doesn't mean that, oh, it's pre-game. No. Game on, right? Game on. 9:45, we start. And the worship, listen, if we're worshiping the Lord, if we're singing of His goodness and love, then what does it do? It softens our heart to prepare, to get us ready to receive the Word. And if we can receive the Word, then what happens is God speaks to us. Then as we get ready to close the service and as the worship team comes back up and leads us in that last song, that what we've taken in is now what we live out. That's what true worship is. It's more than just a song. And God's house is always meant to be a house of prayer and a house of worship. And this is what Jesus was blessed to do on this day, because for so many years, God's people strayed away from the heart of worship. Remember, there was a 400-year period of silence before Jesus came into the world, before His public ministry took place, and the religious leaders themselves were guilty of drifting away from the truth of God's Word. They focused so much more on their traditions and their fancy clothing and how they looked and how they prayed and all of the man-made laws, and they pushed God's Word aside. That was their mistake. And the beauty that we see today as a church is, God help us not to drift, but to stay true to what the Word of God says. That's what we want to do. That's what we want to accomplish here in this fellowship. This church belongs to the Lord. This is His house. And when we come, I want to challenge you, come with a heart that is ready to worship. And so Jesus, on this day, even though the cross, again, 3 days away, till the very end, His heart was focused on giving people, as many people as possible, an opportunity to get their hearts right with God. He was boldly standing in the temple after cleaning it up. And He preached the gospel. He preached that right message that was missing for so many years. And of course, because He was doing this, it says here that the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders came to Jesus. Now, this group of religious men were representatives of a group called the Sanhedrin. The word Sanhedrin in the Greek means assembly or council. And this council was a pattern after the 70 elders that God established through Moses' ministry. And you can find that in Numbers chapter 11, verse 16. But this council was of 71 men, the high priest being the lead officer over this group. This was the highest ruling body in Jerusalem. This was their kind of like our modern day Supreme Court, okay? They had full control and authority over all religious matters, legal disputes, political and financial affairs of God's people. But this group of men here, they were furious at Jesus because of what He did. Remember, they were the guardians over the law and over all of these things that happened even within the temple. And who is this Jesus coming up in here and changing things up? So listen, they came in hot, right? They were angry, they were upset, and they wanted some answers. And in verse 28, it says here that they confronted Jesus with two questions. And the first question that they asked was this: by what authority are you doing these things? In other words, what are your credentials? What is your title or your position that you hold in order for you to do these things? Are you a doctor? What are you? What school did you go to? Okay? I am amazed at this question because if you were to look back and discover how the Calvary Chapel movement blew up, and you look at the men that God used who are shepherding mega churches today all around the world, God used a bunch of drug addicts, a bunch of hippies, people who society probably would have said, you're a waste case. And I can honestly tell you that there have been times when people will ask me the question, so where did you go to school? I say, school? Well, I went to Tweedy Elementary. It's in Southgate, California. And then junior high and high school. No, where did you go to school? That's it. So you never went to Bible college? Nope. But you taught out of Bible college? Yep. Calvary Chapel, baby. It's not about what initials you have. It's about a heart that is open and willing to be used by God, because whatever we do is all from God. And so the reality is they ask them, I want to know what your credentials are. The second question is, and who gave you this authority? Who's above you? Where are you getting your, you know, what is your source of your authority here? And what we need to understand is this: the Sanhedrin, this group of religious men, had every right to ask Jesus these questions because they were overseeing all of these religious matters. So they had every right, but here's what I want us to understand. They came heated, they came angry, furious, but it wasn't because they were seeking after the truth. They came asking these questions because in their heart, they wanted to get Jesus to get tripped up and say something wrong so that they would have evidence against Him to condemn Him to death. So they were coming at Him all wrong. Though they had that authority, though they had the right to ask the questions, but they came with the wrong outcome or a wrong way of approaching Jesus. And I just want you to know this. These two questions, again, they were not seeking the truth. And of course, Jesus was fully aware of this. And I want you to notice verse 29 and 30. Before Jesus would give them an answer, notice this, he countered their question. This was a very common practice among rabbis of this day as they were debating with one another. In other words, answer my question first, and then I'll answer yours. And this is exactly what Jesus did. Jesus said to them, I also have a question for you. If you answer me, in other words, I'll answer you. This is what Jesus basically communicated. So what was his question? John the Baptist. Was his ministry or was his calling from heaven or from men? That's the gist of the question here. And notice what he says after that. Answer me. If you are willing to answer this question, then I will answer yours. So why, the question we need to ask now is this. Why would Jesus draw their attention to John the Baptist? Well, according to scriptures, listen carefully, John's ministry, John's calling, he was given this particular task by God to reveal to Israel who their Messiah was. So this is God's calling upon his life. We see it in John chapter 1, verse 6 through 9. It says very clearly that John was sent by God to bear witness of the light, and this light gives light to every man that comes into the world. John chapter 1, verse 19 to 28. When the religious leaders questioned John the Baptist, I want you to notice this, they came questioning him, why are you doing this baptism out in the wilderness? Who are you? And John testified, and he said, I am one here to fulfill prophecy. I am the one voice out in the wilderness crying out, prepare the way of the Lord. John himself pointed them to scripture to know what his mission was and who was going to come. And sure enough, as John declared that, he also in John chapter 1, verse 29 to 34, declared that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. All throughout John the Baptist's ministry, he kept pointing people to Jesus, because his calling was God gave him the task of preparing, getting people ready for their coming Messiah. So based upon John's calling and his ministry, these religious leaders, listen, would have known who Jesus is and by what authority he's doing these things. But here's the key, if they believed in him. If they believed that John was divinely sent, that his calling was of God and not of men. But here is the problem. They didn't believe in him. This is why they had difficulty. And so with this question that Jesus gave them, listen, the religious leaders were caught in a dilemma. And what do I mean by that? Notice what they did in verse 31. It says that they reasoned among themselves. In other words, they gathered together and they had a little huddle up. Like, okay, all right, fellas, come on over here. We need to talk about this because we're in front of people. And this question that Jesus gave them, there was no quick answer. Because I want you to notice, they actually answered it in both ways. That's how they were thinking it through. They weren't just going to throw out an answer. They literally talked about it. They discussed it. And I want you to see this. What was their answer to the first question? If we say from heaven, then Jesus will literally come back and ask us, then why didn't you believe his message? Why did you not believe that he was sent from God to point you to me? Okay, that's answer number one. Because again, John was sent to prepare the way. Now they answered it a second way. If we say of men, notice their answer. They feared the people. Why? Because the people themselves thought that John was a prophet, one who was sent by God. So when Jesus threw out this question, this is exactly what they were trying to do to him with asking, where do you get your authority from? And the beauty that I see here is this. Though these guys had an opportunity, again, by Jesus to know the truth of who he is, yet they still refused to believe. Jesus pointed them to him. Jesus pointed his ministry. Isaiah and all of these other prophets talked about how he would be the one that would be the voice that would prepare the way for God's people for their Messiah, their deliverer, their rescuer, their redeemer. He gave them another opportunity, and I love what Warren Wiersbe said about this portion of Scripture. He said this of the religious leaders: they were not asking what is true or what is right, but what was safe. They were so afraid of the crowd that they wouldn't even dare give the honest answer that they had in their hearts. How are we going to get out of this without getting into trouble? You ever been there? If my dad's watching, he's going to laugh. Really quick, funny story. Must have been about 7, 8. And on our porch at the home that we grew up in, we had this little flat surface, and we used to play handball against one of our walls. And me and my little cousin, we were playing one day, and he hit the ball, and then I went up against the wall like this, but it was a window. And when I went back, it just shattered, like it just cracked. And then we both looked at each other, and we came up with a lie. It's like, all right, just we're going to tell my dad that somebody was walking by, and the ball got away from us, and they threw it, and we missed it, and they hit, and it was the guy's fault. And my cousins are like, stick with me. This is our game plan. And you know, as kids, man, I was in the house and I was already sweating. And my dad, he comes pulling up and I hear his keys, and then I could hear the little pause. And then as soon as the screen door opened up, just looked. I was like, I'm sorry, Dad. It's all wrong. And my cousin just looked at me like, you wimp. But this is where they were at. Like, man, we're going to get, there's no way out of this. We can't answer it. And so what do? Verse 33, it says, they gave an answer. Well, we don't know. Playing it safe. Afraid to tell the truth. Afraid to say what's really in their heart. And yet, because of that, Jesus basically told them, well, you're not answering my question, so I am at no liberty to answer your question. And the reality is, it's not that Jesus didn't want to. He was already giving them the answer. Because if they would have answered it correctly, and if they would have testified that John's ministry was sent by God, then that's the exact same authority Jesus was sent. They would have had their answer. And yet, they were too afraid to admit it. And yet, they refrained, they rejected. And so if they rejected John's ministry, they would reject Jesus' ministry. And here's the thing. Jesus wasn't going to let it go here. Because before they would leave, Jesus would now get ready to share a parable. And he would share it, directing it toward the religious leaders, but in front of this crowd of people. And this parable will now reveal their hearts, their sin, and the judgment that is awaiting them because of their rejection of who Jesus is. And so let's pick up in verse 1 of chapter 12. Then he began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a place for the wine vat, and built a tower. And he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Now at vintage time, he sent a servant to the vine dressers that he might receive some of the fruit of the vineyard from the vine dressers. And they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent them another servant, and at him they threw stones, wounded him in the head, and sent him away shamefully treated. Verse 5, and again he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. Therefore, since having one son, his beloved, he also sent him to them last, saying, they will respect my son. But the vine dressers said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. So they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. Have you not even read the scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is a marvel. It is marvelous in our eyes. Verse 12, then they sought to lay hands on him, but feared the multitude, for they knew he had spoken the parable against them. So they left him and went away. And so we're going to spend the rest of our time here with this parable, and what's important is to remember what a parable is. A very common description of a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It is an everyday life illustration that was used to come alongside a truth in order to fulfill that truth, okay? And so in our parable, in our story here, I want to walk through it with you because, again, this is an everyday life example that everybody in this temple would have understood. They would have known exactly what Jesus was talking about, okay? And so it is a very common scenario, especially during Jesus' time, listen carefully, that foreign wealthy people owned large pieces of land. It was a very common thing. And one of the things that they would do after purchasing their land is that they would lease it out to tenants or farmers. And of course, the agreement for them, being that they were foreigners, that they would not live within this area, as they would leave back to their homeland, the agreement was whoever the tenants or farmers were, they would be responsible to work the land, to till it, to care for it, to plant, and then to harvest. And of course, they would do all of this while the owners were away. And the other part of the agreement is that when harvest time came, one-third of the portion of what came in belonged to the owner of the property. Kind of like their rent, okay? I'm going to let you live here. Requirement is you work the ground, and whatever fruit comes out of it, I get one-third of it. The rest is yours. You do it with what you want. And so this was a very common everyday life situation. Now, how does that tie in with the story? Notice verse 1, a man planted a vineyard. And this man, what did he do? Provided a space, a piece of property, and he provided everything that a tenant or a farmer would need to be successful. I want you to notice this. It's not just a piece of land, but he says that the owner of the land set up a hedge around it. In other words, he built a fence all the way around the property. Why is that important? Because a fence would have kept out wild animals and thieves from just taking what they wanted. It was a source of protection. The other thing that the owner of the property did is he dug out a wine press. And this wine press, again, would help as they would harvest their grapes, that there would be a separate place on the property that they would not have to build themselves. It was provided for them. Kind of like indoor plumbing. Come on now. How many of you like going into outhouses? There you have it. Right? He provided everything for them to make a living. And so this would help them in that time of harvest. They didn't have to build it. It was already there. The next thing that we see is that he built a tower. What was this tower used for? To, again, alert the rest of the people within the vineyard if there was a threat coming. It also served as a shelter for materials or whatever else, a place of security. So this person in the story provided a place for these tenants to do anything that they needed to survive. And in verses 2 to 5, it says this, that when that harvest time, when that vintage time came, after the farmers had harvested their fields, it says here that the owner sent his servant to collect his portion, to collect his rent. What was rightfully due to him, that was the agreement. And yet, these vine dressers, when they saw the first servant come, what was their response? They beat him. Not only did they beat him, but they sent him away empty-handed. Get out of here. We're not giving you anything. The owner of the property sent yet another servant. Okay, I'm going to give you a chance to make this right. I'm going to send another servant. You need to correct what you've wronged. And yet, when that servant came, it says they threw stones at him. They wounded him in his head, and he also left empty-handed. There's two strikes. Number three, another servant went, yet this one, it says they just flat out killed him. And then he sent others more. Notice the patience of the owner. The one who owned this field had every right to go in and remove them, yet he's sending his servants, extending patience to correct what is wrong. And yet, many others, they also beat and they also killed. That's the story. This is a story that's coming alongside now a spiritual truth. And what is the spiritual truth? What is the heart of this parable? If you look back in the Old Testament and the history of the nation of Israel, it was God who would literally be this man who owned the land. It was God who delivered his people out of Egypt and gave them this promised land, this land that would be flowing with milk and honey, this land that he said, no matter there may be enemies, but you, wherever you set your foot, it is your land. Why? Because I'm the one that's going to give it to you. He provided everything that they would ever need to survive and not be ruled by another nation. And yet God would, along the way, as we're studying through the book of Exodus, God would go from that God who did the amazing miracles to the God who was up on the mountain to now God who wanted to dwell in the midst of the camp with them. God says, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to lead you. I'm going to be that pillar of smoke or pillar of fire and that pillar of cloud leading you to where you need to go. And of course, the vineyard represents the nation of Israel, God's people. They belong to him. The vine dressers would represent the religious leaders, the ones that God called to direct God's people to him. That was their responsibility. They had to care for, minister, serve, and direct people to the truth of who God is. And yet throughout the course of time, they drifted so far away, as I mentioned in the beginning. No longer did God's word have a priority. It was all about their ceremonies and their washing of hands and how fancy they looked. And so the reality is this. Even when God was leading his people throughout the Old Testament, time and time again, who were these servants? They represent God's prophets. That God would send prophet after prophet calling his people to repentance, calling them to come back to him, and yet the religious leaders and many of God's people rejected God's prophets, and they actually treated them just as mean as in our story. So now, back to our story in verse 6. Therefore, what did the owner of the property do? Because of all that happened with his servants, notice this. The patient owner said, I'm going to give these vine dressers another opportunity to make this right. I'm no longer going to send a servant. I'm going to send my son. And notice the wording, his beloved son. So as the owner sent his son, in his mind, what did he believe? That these vine dressers would respect his son. That they would give him what was right. And of course, what was their response? Verse 7, the vine dressers, when they saw the son coming, what was their plan? Was it to make things right? Absolutely not. Their plan was, let's kill him so that the land will become ours. They not only killed him, but notice the wording, they cast him out. They threw him outside of the vineyard. In verse 9, after sharing that part of the story, Jesus would then ask the religious leaders and the crowd, because of what happened in this story, what do you think the owner of the vineyard will do to the vine dressers? And if we were to look into Matthew's account, it literally says that the crowd actually answered. the crowd actually shouted out that the owner will come and destroy the vine dressers. And here in Mark just repeated their answer. But also, listen, if you were to look at Luke's account, after saying that the owner will come and destroy the vine dressers, that the religious leaders spoke up and they yelled out, "Certainly not." So everybody on that day had mixed emotions about this parable, about the truth of what is really being said in this story. And I want you now to see this, because here is the truth. Here is what Jesus wanted these religious leaders to see. It was God, again, being the man who owned the property in this story, who would send his only beloved son. How do we know that? Again, remember with me, there are two occasions in the scriptures where Jesus is literally called the beloved Son of God. On his baptism, and then the second is on the Mount of Transfiguration. We walk through both of them. On Jesus' day when he was baptized by John, it says that the skies opened up, the Holy Spirit descended upon him as a dove, and as Jesus came out of those baptismal waters, as he was immersed and came back out, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." He almost said the same thing on that mountain of transfiguration. He wanted the disciples to hear this, and he said, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." So the reality is, we know that it was God who sent his beloved Son into this world to do what? Redeem what rightfully belonged to him. People. Jesus came specifically to open up that door to bring us back into a right relationship with God and for us to bear fruit, which would be good fruit. It would be a life that is now set apart from set apart for God's personal use. And yet, listen, in the same way that in this story, the religious leaders would act just like these vine dressers, because Jesus brought to light exactly what their plans were. Jesus revealed, "I already know what you're going to do, and I know how it's going to happen." Jesus revealed they had plotted and planned and how to kill him. And I want you to notice this. In the same way in the story, it said that they killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. Jesus was tried inside the temple, or inside the actual city walls, through all of the false trials that they had, condemned to death. Then he was taken outside of the city and hung on a cross. It's no coincidence. Jesus knew exactly their plans. And so when we look at this, as Jesus brought to light all that they were doing, the purpose of him showing them or revealing this story to them and the truth behind it is that if you keep going on with your plan, this is the outcome. This is a warning. Take heed, because what will happen? Judgment will come upon you because you refuse to believe in who I am. That is the message behind this parable. You will be destroyed. God's wrath will come upon you. And he didn't just say it, he proved it. Again, he pointed out to the scriptures. Have you not even read this scripture? That the very stone, listen, which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Jesus, in the eyes of the religious leader, was that stumbling stone. They rejected, they refused to believe in who he was. And yet, while they were stumbled by it, many others rejoiced because they believed in who Jesus was. It is only Jesus, through his death and his resurrection, what he did on the cross to redeem us, can a person, when you believe in that, is when a person can receive that gift of everlasting life. It is by God's grace and God's grace alone. And so, after sharing all of this story, notice this. The religious leaders in verse 12 sought to lay hands on him, and that wasn't because they wanted to pray for him. Okay? That's not what it means. They literally would have loved to take him by force and just take him outside the city and kill him on that day. But they didn't. Why? Because it says that they feared the crowd. and yet they left. And I want us to see this because, again, how does this connect with us? What is our takeaway today with this? And I hope and pray that you guys would agree with me, because in the same way, in this story, it parallels to where we're at today in our present world. Isn't it amazing that some 2,000 plus years ago, when Jesus died and he rose again from the grave, that God has been patiently waiting for people to receive and believe in who he is? Can we all agree that we need to be thankful that God is the God of many chances? I mean, think about all the prophets that came to direct them back to God, and yet the way that they treated them, the ones that they actually killed, and everything that God was doing, yet all of this patience, and he's still sitting on his throne, but yet there's going to be a day when he finally says enough is enough. The Bible says it very clearly that today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow. Not I'll think about it. Today is the day, and don't let your heart be hardened to this truth. And as a matter of fact, as I shared these words, we are not guaranteed the next 30 minutes. The last time I actually said that phrase, I remember this very, very clearly, was the exact same day that Kobe Bryant died in a helicopter crash. I was preaching second service, and I said that, and as soon as the service was over, I walked out of the sanctuary. I was fellowshipping with a few people, and all of a sudden I was walking down the hallway, and one of the brothers came up to me and go, "Did you hear? Did you hear?" And I'm all, "Hear what?" "Kobe Bryant died." I'm all like, "I didn't hear, but hopefully he knew Jesus." You know, Kobe Bryant wouldn't be allowed into heaven just because he's a great basketball player. In the same way that God's not going to grant you a ticket into heaven because you have perfect attendance. Not because you have so many highlights in your Bible. Not because you've heard the gospel message and maybe you believed it and you haven't done anything with it. I want you to understand the depth here of what Jesus wants us to understand with this picture. Because I have heard so many people say this over the course of my time of walking with the Lord. "I believe in God, but I just don't believe in Jesus." And the heart of the matter is if you reject Jesus, you are rejecting God. The truth of the matter is Jesus is God in the flesh. The truth of the matter is that he came into this world through a virgin birth, not man. He came through that virgin birth to do what? To come and deliver his own creation from the penalty of sin. And over and over and over again, God has made it a way. Because no longer in the Old Testament is he sending prophets. Now, today, how does God want to speak? Through the church. What do I mean? Through you. You are the church. Somebody told me that one of their kids has this church. And I think I remember, but on the front it says, "Don't go to church." And then it has dot, dot, dot. Not on the back, it says, "Be the church." Because the reality is you are the church. You. As God has opened up our hearts and our eyes to receive this amazing truth, that we would now understand and know the beauty in the same way in this story that the landowner provided everything that you and I would ever need to walk with our God. God's given us his living word. God's given us his Holy Spirit. God's given us one another as the family of God to help encourage and build up one another. God has given us a hope that nothing in this world can take away. And that is, again, the gift of everlasting life, because the reality is you and I are either going to stand before Jesus, and some of us will be standing there and we will declare that Jesus is our Savior. And there are going to be others that are going to stand before a judge and not a Savior. And it is our heart's desire as a church and as a ministry that we would keep the gospel message, the truth, and there is only one way to get into heaven, and that is through the blood of Jesus Christ. He is the one who laid down his life. He substituted our death. He took our place And as the scripture says that by his wounds in Isaiah chapter 53, we are healed. It is by the suffering servant that God would send into this world that would literally lay on that cross willingly because Jesus knew the outcome. Through his death, life would be given to us. That we would have now the opportunity to be brought back to that right relationship with God where we should belong from the very beginning. This is the beauty of not only this parable, but the gift of the gospel. That's why it is so important that we stay the course. And I'm with you. Listen, I am with all of you. I don't think all of us would disagree. How many of us are tired of what we're living in this world right now? Okay? For those of you who didn't raise your hand, maybe it's just because you're a little tired, but that's okay. I don't think anybody loves it. It's getting worse. A lot of crazy stuff is happening. A lot of people in our world are experiencing the effects of what sin will do, and sometimes innocent people. And the reality is God is one day going to say enough is enough. But it is our responsibility today as the church, because this is the way that God wants to be known today, and it is through the church that God desires our lives to be this walking epistle, to walk in obedience to his word so that other people will come into the saving knowledge. And no matter what you can see, always remember this. As ugly and as dark as it may be, you are not fighting for victory, you are fighting from victory. That is the truth. That's why we put our faith in Jesus, not in this world, not in anything else, not in politics. Don't get all wild up because we have blue chairs in our sanctuary. It's not about the church building. It's about the message that transforms people's lives. That's what I want you to walk away with today. Walk away with the Savior and not be afraid because of one day standing before a judge. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Father, I want to thank you so much for this morning, and I want to thank you for your word. And I pray that our hearts, Lord, would continue to be open and to the leading of your spirit. And as I mentioned before we started this service, I pray that you would be our teacher and that you would be the one drawing hearts to you. And for us as a family, Lord, for those who have made Jesus their Lord and Savior, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be upon them, that your living word would empower them, that they would have an opportunity to change and to live in the newness of life that you've given us. God, we need you. We all need you. And it is only through the power of your Holy Spirit that we can walk with you, that we can deny ourselves and pick up our cross and follow you. So God, pour out your spirit upon my brothers and sisters this morning. And maybe there's some here this morning that maybe you've never prayed to receive Jesus. Maybe you too at one point have rejected him. But I just want to encourage you to take heed to what we read today. God doesn't force people to believe in him. He's given you the opportunity to choose. And today the choice for us is we could either stand before a risen Savior or we're going to stand before a judge. God is loving and he desires all to be saved, but he is also a just God and he will deal with sin. And in order for us to be able to stand before a Savior, the scripture says that when you believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, when you fully understand that he was that sacrificial lamb that paid for the penalty of all of our sins, you believe that he rose again from the grave, that by doing that, by being seen by over a period of 40 days by many people, that as Jesus rose from the grave, he proved that he conquered over sin, Satan, death, and hell. And the Bible says very clearly that when you believe that within your heart and you confess that with your words, with your mouth, God's promise is you will be saved. You will receive this gift of everlasting life. And so I would love to invite anybody here this morning that if this is you and you want to receive Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, I want to encourage you, don't worry about the person sitting next to you, but to simply slip up your hand so that I can acknowledge you. And it would be an honor to lead you in a prayer to get right with God. So anybody right now, I don't want us to prolong this. If God has been stirring your heart, if he has been moving, and he is opening up your heart to receive this truth today, my encouragement to you, today is the day of salvation. Don't let this moment slip away from you. Just simply raise up your hand, and again, it would be an honor to pray for you. Praise the Lord. I see your hand here in the front, toward the back. Anyone else? Toward the back in the center? Toward the back to my right? Praise the Lord. Anyone else? Lord, I want to thank you for the hands that were raised, and maybe even if your hand wasn't raised and you wanted to, but for whatever reason you just didn't, I just want to invite you, you can still pray. It's not the raising of your hand that saves you, it's your heart. God sees your heart, and so if you want to receive Christ today, just simply join us in repeating this prayer. And so anybody who would have a desire to receive Jesus today, just repeat this prayer with me. Dear God, thank you for sending Jesus to die on a cross. And I've learned today that he died for the sins of the world, that he died for my sins. So God, I come before you and I confess that I've sinned against you. Would you please forgive me? For I believe by faith in Jesus' death and his resurrection. I believe by faith, and because of his finished work on the cross, my sins are forgiven, and I'm at peace with God. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me and for saving me. God, would you please, from this moment forward, come into my life and teach me your ways. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Listen, I want to encourage everyone here this morning. Let's all stand. We're going to worship the Lord one last time before we head on out. But if you made that prayer sincere between you and the Lord, I want to encourage you to come on up. Off to my left is Pastor Josh. He's got his hand up. And we want to encourage you in where to start reading in the Bible. We want to give you a Bible. Because you come forward and talk with them, all he's going to do is pray with you and, again, give you a little bit of guidance. And it's not to join our church. We don't have any membership here. We just want to make sure that you start your relationship off with the Lord on the correct note. And so come on up, visit with him. He's going to share with you a little bit more, pray with you. But also, if you have any prayer requests, we're going to have an amazing prayer team up here. Please come on up. Don't ever leave this place without getting prayed for. God bless you all and have a wonderful Sunday.